Praise God. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13 this morning. Proverbs chapter 13. And I want to share with you a revelation the Lord gave me here a few months ago. And I want to entitle the message this morning, Increase by Association. Increase by Association. Many of you have heard me say that in November of 1992, while I was preaching with Brother Copeland in the International Believers Convention in Bournemouth, England, I received the visitation of the Lord during that meeting. It's the second time this has happened to me. The first time was in 1981, while I was preaching Brother Copeland in the Believers Convention in Charlotte, North Carolina. And on both occasions, I'm glad my wife was with me because she witnessed it. It was a supernatural visitation. And in both occasions, or on both occasions, he dealt with the same thing. And it was finances in the body of Christ. In November or October of 1981, he said to me that the body of Christ is in financial famine. And I'll give you keys that will bring deliverance and hold you responsible for sharing them. And then in November of 92, he said the body of Christ is in a survival mode. And I'll give you keys that will take them from surviving to overcoming, ruling and reigning. Hallelujah. And so from that time, particularly from November of 92, I have been preaching everywhere I've been, every continent I've been, challenging the body of Christ to get out of a survival mode. We're not called to survive. We are called to rule and reign. Now, I realize sometimes we welcome survival. I have had a few times in my life when I was thrilled to be able to say, thank God I survived. But survival is not God's best, even though it may be a good testimony from time to time, but it's still not God's best. This book is not a book on how to survive while you're on planet Earth.
Amen.
Amen. You see, if all this does is enable us to survive, then it's not much better than what the world operates on, because there are people in the world that have no regard for God, could care less about Jesus, never read the Bible, and yet they're surviving.
Right.
And some of them are doing a better job at it than most Christians. So if this will only enable me to survive, then it's not much better than what the world operates on. This is not a book of survival. My Bible does not say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ surviveth the world. It says, overcometh.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, overcometh.
Overcometh.
Overcometh the world. So God doesn't want us to be survivors. God wants us to be overcomers. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Like I heard a man say to Brother Copeland years ago, that he and another guy were in conversation and addressed Brother Copeland about it. And the man said, asking the other gentleman, said, well, how are you doing? He said, not too good under the circumstances. Brother Copeland said, you're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You're supposed to be controlling the circumstances. Amen. See, that's what this book is about, controlling circumstances, not how to cope with them. You know, in the world today, in our nation, large corporations spend millions and millions of dollars annually taking their key executives into seminars, teaching them how to cope with stress. And we're not called to cope with stress. We're not called to cope with the devil. If you look up the word cope in the dictionary, it means to apply equal force. Now, if all you do is apply equal force to that which the adversary is applying, then you wind up surviving. Amen? Stand up, Sam. Sam is my pilot. I want you to apply equal force with me. The same amount of force I'm applying, he's applying. Apply force to me. I'm applying force, he's applying force. So far, all we're doing is coping. And notice nobody's winning. Hello? Nobody's winning. The Bible does not say, cope with the devil and he will flee with thee. Flee from thee. It says resisting. In other words, if you're going to be successful, you have to apply much more force than what he's applying. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to live in a survival mode. And God is ready to bring the body of Christ into a place of supernatural increase, restoration. I've been preaching for years that God is raising up an army in these last days that are going to march into Satan's camp and take back everything he has stolen from the church, praise God. And that army is alive and well on planet Earth right now, and some of them are right in here today, praise God. Amen. Where we have made up our mind, we are not going to tolerate Satan stealing anything off of us anymore. Not only that, God wants us to make him pay for what he's stolen and make him think twice about ever stealing again. If you demand sevenfold restoration, the devil will think twice about stealing off you again. I like what Jesse says. Make it to where you just get too expensive for the devil to mess with. Amen. So I want to talk to you about increase this morning. I'm kind of like Brother Copeland sees the anointed one and his anointing on every page. Creflo sees the anointing and the anointed one on every page. I see that as well. But with my mandate from the Lord, I see supernatural increase in every chapter. I mean, it absolutely jumps out at me. I see favor in every chapter. You know, when God puts something in your spirit and gives you a mandate to preach about it, then suddenly you see it in every verse.
That's right.
You know, it was there all the time, but now it just seems to jump off the pages and leap into your spirit, praise God. And so I have, I don't know how many sermons and series that I've preached on increase and restoration and favor. In fact, I'm doing a book right now on walking in divine favor, a new hardback book, and I'm excited about it, praise God. I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 13, and as I said, the Lord gave me this revelation a few months ago, and I have got so excited about it, I can hardly contain myself. Let me lead into it, before I have you read this verse, let me lead into it with what got me studying this, or what opened my spirit for God to deal with me about this. My pilot, Sam Douglas, has been with me how long now, Sam? Almost 2 years. And Sam is a corporate pilot. Kenneth Copeland says that Sam Douglas is the finest corporate pilot he's ever met. Brother Copeland, having been a pilot for many, many years, and, being a charter pilot before going into the ministry, Sam has flown with some major corporations in America. He has taught a lot of corporate pilots. He type-rated Brother Copeland in a jet commander years ago. So the man knows flying. I mean, he knows flying. And the favor of God gave me the best. Hallelujah. Amen. And, you know, a corporate pilot who works for major corporations, I'm talking about secular corporations, make good money. And Sam made good money. I won't give you any figures, but trust me, good money. Okay? And yet, with all the money he made, he's in debt up to his ears. And because he was gone all the time, because he didn't fly just domestically, he flew all over the world. And he was gone all the time. And of course, when you're gone all the time, and I might add, I don't think he would mind me saying this because he's said it to me, running from God, you know, not using that gift for the gospel, even though at one time he had, but he got disillusioned about that and said, I'll never fly for another preacher as long as I live, you know. So he's out there in the secular world, using a God-given gift that should be used for the gospel's sake, running from God, miserable, family all messed up, finances all messed up, you know, on the verge of becoming a basket case. And I needed a pilot, and Brother Copeland ran into him. You know, nothing's by accident when you walk in favor. And Brother Copeland was going back to become current again in some training, and ran into Sam and asked him, said, well, Sam, I hadn't seen you a long time. What are you doing now? And he told him what he was doing, but he also told him, but I'm not happy. Brother Copeland said, well, you need to be flying for Jerry Savelle. And he said, well, No, I don't think I'd ever fly for another ministry. He said, well, you just call him, talk to him. And so Sam and I got together and we talked about it. He came down to Fort Worth, Carol and I met with him, and we just felt real good about it. And I had met Sam a long time ago, but I hadn't seen him in a number of years. And we felt real good about it, you know. And so eventually he came on board to fly our airplane. Well, I didn't pay him, or I don't pay him, what he was making in a secular corporation. I pay him well. I would venture to say that I probably pay him more than most ministries pay their pilots.
That's right.
From what I've seen. I don't know. I'm not saying every, but from what I've seen across the board, the man makes good money. But not what he was making as a corporate pilot in the secular world. After he'd been to work with me for 1 year, he came to me and he said, Brother Jerry, since I have come to work for you, as of right now, I am completely out of debt. Isn't that right? Not only that, and completely out of debt meant pay his house off too. God has restored his family. They also turned on to God. His daughter, AJ, who's about 15, 16, she was about 14 or so when she first started hearing me preach on this supernatural increase in restoration. And she's a cheerleader in school. And she got a hold of this. I mean, she heard me teach on restoration. She got a hold of it. And she just lined every family member up and start leading them in cheers. Restore, restore, restore. Amen. And restoration came to the family. I mean, they're closer and more united, and God has just done miracles there, and all of them turned on to God, and plus get them out of debt. Now you, let me ask you a question. How do you take a cut in pay and get out of debt? Favor.
That's right.
So when he said that to me, that registered in my spirit. David Stowe, stand up, David, so they can see you. David is originally from North Carolina. He came the charter year of our School of World Evangelism. He was a businessman in North Carolina. And he came to our school the charter year, graduated, came to work for this ministry in publications and marketing. And when he came to work with us, when he left North Carolina and enrolled in the Bible school, he was nearly, did you tell me, $600,000 in debt in his businesses. Nearly $600,000 in debt when he came to Bible school. He has 4 children and a wife. And when you come to Bible school, that means you're going to have to work part-time if you work at all. How do you work part-time and overcome $600,000 debt and go to Bible school? And so, after he graduated, he came to work for the ministry full-time, has been with the ministry now for a couple of years, and he told me, he said, Brother Jerry, since I've been to work with you, my debts have been reduced to $50,000, just less than $50,000. Amen. Is that correct, David? Now, Sam's here to verify what I'm saying. David's here to verify what I'm saying. My ministry staff here in the U.S., it seemed like every day another one was telling me, Brother Jerry, I got a hold of what you're preaching. And for the first time, we've been able to buy a new home. Others getting out of debt. Others building new homes. My ministry staff in Kenya, I have about 20 full-time employees in the nation of Kenya. And usually when I go to Kenya, which is no less than twice a year, when I go to my office complex there in Kenya, usually the only vehicles on the ground are vehicles that I have purchased for the ministry over there. They are, you know, ministry-owned vehicles, with the exception of my international director there and his wife have their own personal vehicle. But the only vehicles you see on the parking lot are ministry-owned vehicles. But March of last year, when I was there, I noticed several vehicles, even a couple of motorcycles, on the parking lot. And as I was walking around, because we're always under construction, I was walking around looking at the new Bible Training Center we'd just completed and new offices, expansion in the offices and so forth. Got to looking around, and I asked my director, I said, "Wade, whose are all these vehicles on the parking lot?" He said, "Your staff. God's blessing your staff." For the first time in their lives, many of these nationals, Kenyans, who've lived in mud huts, now on their own vehicles. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, when I first started going to Kenya back in the early 70s, I was preaching the same thing there that I preach here. And missionaries told me, "You cannot preach prosperity in Kenya." I said, "Why not?" They said, "This is a poverty nation." I said, "Sounds like to me it's where we need to preach it the most." And you can spot one of my staff members in a crowd, I promise you. Phil Godot's going over there with me next month. You will be able to spot one of my staff members in a crowd. They don't look like everybody else. They don't dress like everybody else. God has prospered them. Hallelujah. Amen. God has prospered them. My office in United Kingdom, our United Kingdom division, we have an office in Newport, Wales, full-time staff members there. The man, the international director who runs my ministry there, worked for Kimberly Clark for 20 years as an executive. He left his position as an executive to run our ministry there in the United Kingdom, and he'd been to work with me less than 6 months. And he said, "Brother Jerry, since I've come to work for you," he said, "I've worked for Kimberly Clark for 20 years. I'm an executive there. I knew his history. I've known the man for quite some time." He said, "But since I came to work for you, in the 6 months I've been here, it's the first time my wife and I have ever been able to build a new home." They had just been in a new home. So I'm getting all these wonderful reports. I'm saying, "God, what's happening here?" And he gave me this revelation. Proverbs 13, verse 20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." There is a spiritual law here that not many members of the body of Christ know or act on. And it's a law called increase by association. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." In other words, if you walk with wise men, you will increase in wisdom. It also works in the reverse. "But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." If you walk with foolish people, the Message translation says, hang out with foolish people and watch your life fall to pieces. Who you associate with has everything to do with how much increase you experience in your life.
That's right.
You need to be very selective about who you associate with.
That's right.
God did not say, "Come ye out from among them," because he couldn't think of anything else to put there. Now, we take that as come out from among the unrighteous, yes. There's a lot of believers. Well, let me say, unbelieving believers that I don't associate with. There are preachers I don't associate with. I didn't say I don't love them. I didn't say I don't pray for them. But there are some preachers I do not pal around with because they don't talk my language. They're not visionary. Hello. They're poor mouths. They're, we can't do this and we can't do that. And we don't know if that'll work. That's passed away. I just say, "Nice to have met you," and I'm out of here. I don't pal around with people who constantly talk, "I can't, we can't, it won't work. Never know what God's going to do. Good to have met you," and I'm out of here. I run with Joshua's and Caleb's. I run with people who have a different spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. When I first was introduced to the ministry of Kenneth Copeland in 1969, Brother Copeland had been in the ministry 2 years when he came to my hometown of Shreveport, Louisiana. Nobody knew Kenneth Copeland back then. His staff consisted of he, Gloria, his father, a bookkeeper, and a secretary. And Brother Copeland came, spent a week there in our hometown. At that time, I was running from God, and I had absolutely refused to go back to another church because of all the hypocrisy I saw and all the mealy-mouthed, poor-mouthed preachers. And I knew I was called. I heard the call of God when I was 12 years old watching Oral Roberts on television. But I'd never told anybody. And I figured if I'd just be quiet about it, God would forget it, leave me alone, and I could just go about what I was into. I owned the business. I was in the automotive business. I owned the paint and body shop, and I restored antique automobiles and so forth. And that's all I wanted to do, and preaching was not on my agenda. And so I'd managed to suppress that. And every once in a while, somebody would come to town, and Carolyn would beg me to go. Now, Carolyn's been filled with the Holy Ghost since she's 8 years old. She knew that she was called of God, and she knew the man she married would be called to God, and she knew that they would eventually preach in the continent of Africa. She's known that since she's 8 years old. Told me that the night before we got married. Said, I just want you to know, I made a vow to God when I was 8 years old that the man I marry will be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, preach the gospel, and go to Africa. I said, you are marrying the wrong man. I am not preaching. Now, she didn't know about my experience when I was 12. I wouldn't tell her that. That'd been ammunition.
Yes.
I ain't dared telling her that. You know, she'd have hounded me with that. She's already hounding me, but if she'd have known I knew I was called, it'd bet it works. You know, so I never told her that. Nobody knew that. I never told my parents because I didn't want to do that. And she'd begged me to go to these meetings. Promise me, they're not like the others, Jerry. They're not like those other preachers. She ever preacher I met or went and heard, had double standards. You know what turned me against preachers? I had a lot of them bring their cars to my shop and always want me to work on it for nothing. They were cheap.
Yeah.
Amen?
That's good. We heard.
Now, you know, a doctor'd bring his car to my shop. He'd pay whatever the estimate was. Didn't try to talk me out of it. Lawyers bring their car to my shop, pay whatever the estimate called for. Preacher would get real religious on me. Just a poor, humble preacher. Can you give me a preacher's discount? And if the Lord speaks to you, maybe he'll have you to just do it for nothing. It got to where when a preacher came to my shop, I told him, I don't work on preacher's cars. And it seemed like to me all they ever did was sleep and eat chicken. And because my wife was, you know, she was a major fixture at the church. There were many times I would come home, you know, and body work's hard work. I'd come home with Bondo dust from head to toe, you know, cut up on sheet metal, burns from welding torches. And the last thing I wanted to do was entertain a preacher. And I'd come home and that fat outfit would be eating my chicken. And Carolyn trying to get me saved, you know. And she'd drag me into these meetings and I'd tell you, I'd tell her I am never going again. Now, if you want to live that way, that's fine, but don't bug me. And there was one woman in the church where Carolyn went that I believe to this day she deliberately wrecked her car once a month. Just so she could come and witness to me. Because she would not let anybody else work on her car. And she was a little Irish woman, you know, and she'd come in there, and her name was Mabel. I'll never forget it. She'd say, Brother Jerry, you know, I've wrecked my car. I'd say, Mabel, I just repaired this thing 2 weeks ago. And the reason I believe she did that is because I'd raised the hood. And there'd be tracks in the fender wells. I'd raise the trunk and there'd be a Bible open to Romans 10:9. You know. And Carolyn saw to it there was always a Bible in my office, which I never read, you know. And as she came up there, she'd leave a little track. Sometimes she'd bring me lunch and have little... You know, them. You remember them little promise boxes with the scriptures that have a little scripture in on top of the sandwich or something. And they bugging me to no end. And so I quit going. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to fool with them people. Just leave me alone. And then Kenneth Copeland comes to town. And Carolyn went. The man preached 3 services a day for 6 days. And he was into his last day, the 7th day. And Carolyn went every service, come home every night. I'd come home every night from work, begged me to go. I'd tell him, I'm not going. She said, Jerry, I promise you, he's not like the rest. She said, I've been in this all my life. I've never heard anybody preach like this man. I said, Carolyn, you say that about every preacher that comes to town. And I've gone to every one of them because you said that, and you've lied 17 times. I've been to 17 preachers, and you have lied 17 times. All 17 of them were just alike. She said, well, this one's not. I said, I'm not going. I promise you, Jerry, this one's not like the rest. I'm not going. Well, she started crying. You don't love me. You know, they turned them tears on and... So I went in there and took a shower and got the Bondo dust off. And all I ever wore back then, I'm serious, all I ever wore was uniforms with Jerry's Paint and Body Shop written across the front. I would come home and take a shower and put on a clean uniform. I went everywhere in a uniform. It's good advertisement. Yeah. Carolyn hated them. She didn't mind me working in them, but don't... I mean, if we went anywhere, I was in a Jerry's Paint and Body Shop. I didn't have any suits. What I need a suit for? You don't wear a suit in the body shop. And she'd make me put on something, you know, halfway decent to go to church. And I smoked Winston cigarettes and Roy Tan cigars. And I went in there and changed my clothes, and I put my Winston in my pocket there and a couple of cigars, like I did every day. She said, please don't carry that to church. I said, why not? I don't want them people knowing you smoke. I said, half them people in that church smoke. At least I'm not a hypocrite about it. They hide them. They leave them on the dash of the car or in the sun visor when they go in. At least I'm not a hypocrite. Well, just don't take them to church. Well, I left my cigarettes there. And now I got to go hear this Copeland. So we get to church, and I told her, I said, now, Carolyn, the only reason I'm going is to make you happy. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going prepared not to believe anything. Don't laugh. Some of you come to church like that every Sunday. I'll tell you one thing, that Craft Logan preach his heart out, ain't going to stir me up. I was prepared not to believe one word. And I also told her, I said, we're going to sit on the back row closest to the exit. And when he gets up there and starts telling all them tear-jerking stories, begging me for my hard-earned money, that's when I'm leaving, and you can get home the best way you can. She said, agreed. And so we did. We went. Now, we sat on the back row just as close to the exit, because every one of them I ever heard. They cried, and they bawled, and they squalled, and they told us you ought to have faith, but none of them had any.
Yeah.
Hello? And then spent an hour and a half on the offering and looking for the next... chicken dinner victim. Yeah. So I had them all figured out. I knew their game, man. How many of you know chicken is the gospel bird? Amen. If you want to see a frightened chicken, watch him when he sees a preacher. You know. And so... So I sat back there on the back row, and I said, now which one? There was a whole... platform full of people. You know, I recognize the pastor and associate pastor. There's other men up there. I said, well, which one of them is this Copeland you're talking about? She pointed him out. I said, well, where's his wife? She said, why do you want to see his wife? I said, Carolyn, I've noticed every one of these meetings you've ever brought me to, those preachers come out there, men, they look like they step out of a fashion magazine. And their wives are the ugliest women I had ever seen in my life. I said, them wives look like death of riding a pale pony. Hair way up here in a bun, you know, no makeup. I mean, you couldn't even tell if they had legs or arms. They were covered from one end to the other. Ugly bunch of folks. I said, what is it with these preachers and the ugly women? She said, Jerry, please don't embarrass me tonight. I said, I don't see the man's wife. Where is she? She said, I'm not telling you. I said, I want to see the man's wife. She said, well, as a matter of fact, she's setting up about two rows in front of us. And there was John and Kelly. They wasn't, but John was about 3 or 4 years old, you know, and Kelly was maybe six, something like that. And they playing around. John's crawling under the chairs, you know. And so I said, well, as soon as they let us stand up, I'm going to go look at her. She said, no, you're not. I said, you just watch. I'm going to go see what she looks like. She said, Jerry, if I'd have known you was going to embarrass me, I wouldn't even ask you to come. I said, well, if this is what it takes to quit having you keep from asking me to come, then I'll do it. So they said, let's stand. And I got up and walked up there and looked at Gloria Copeland. I mean, from head to toe. I looked over real good, come back, and I said, well, she's pretty. How'd he get her? She said, just sit down and shut up, please. Well, then the pastor walked up to the podium, and he said, now, just before Brother Copeland comes to preach the word tonight, the choir is going to sing one more song, and then Brother Copeland will come. Well, the choir leader also was the piano player. And this woman could play the piano. I mean, she was awesome. And the choir in that church was awesome. And they started this song. Well, I recognized the song. I'd heard that song all my life. And they sang it, and they sang it, you know, and it was lively, and everybody shouting. I recognized the song. Well, then Brother Copeland came to the platform, and I'd never seen a preacher do this in my life. He walked up to the platform and took his Bible and just slammed it against the platform. Just threw it. The Holy Bible. I've never seen anybody throw the Holy Bible, slam it up against the platform. And then he grabbed the side of that platform and got in that Copeland stance with those piercing eyes and looked over at that piano player and pointed at her and said, don't ever play that song in my presence again. It is embalmed with unbelief. You talk about a Pentecostal church getting real quiet. And when he said that, suddenly I became a defender of the faith. It made me mad. I told him, I said, well, who does he think he is? We can sing whatever we want to in our church. You understand? He can't come in here and tell us what we can and can't sing. I said, what's the matter with this jerk? We can sing whatever we want to sing in our church. And I said, don't he know that God wrote that song? I said, there's two books God wrote, the Holy Bible and the Broadman Hymnal. And that song is in the Broadman Hymnal. Man, all of a sudden, I'm a crusader. I believe God had him do that to get my attention. I really do. I believe God had him do that because for the rest of the night, I was out on the edge of my chair to hear what this guy was going to say next. I couldn't believe him. And brother, did he preach the gospel like I had never heard it before. And when he got through, things got stirred up on the inside of me that I had suppressed for years. All of a sudden, there was the presence of the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, that call on my life began to come to the surface again, and I knew right then I was going to be a miserable human being if I didn't answer it. I still hadn't told Carolyn. I went home that night. I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. And Carolyn didn't help matters. She laid her hand on me praying in tongues while I'm trying to sleep. She knew something was going on, but she didn't know the depth of it. Next morning, I went to work, opened the shop. The employees came, and I told them all to go home. They said, why? I said, I don't know. Just go home. We're not working today. Why? I don't know. Just go home. Well, we've got cars to get out today. We can get them out tomorrow. Well, why? I don't know. Just go home. Made them go home. Locked the shop door. Locked my office door. Saw that Bible that Carolyn had put in there on my office, on my desk, years before. And I reached over there and grabbed that thing and went to the shop restroom. Little old restroom out in the shop area. Locked the door and sat on the floor and cried like a baby all day long. I mean, God was washing stuff out of me. Got home that night. Still hadn't told Carolyn what had happened that day. I'm not telling her yet. I want to make sure this is real before I give in, you know. And so I'm miserable all night. 3 o'clock in the morning, February the 11th, I couldn't run no more. And I stood in my living room, my hands up, and I said, God, I have probably made a royal mess of my life. And I don't know if there's anything left here that you would possibly want. But if there is, here I am. Next thing I know, I am talking in a language I have never spoken in before. I am full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. And man, I prayed in the spirit, and I lost all consciousness of time. And when I finally quit praying in the spirit, I turned around. I'm standing in the living room looking out the window. When I finally quit praying in the spirit, I turned around. and my wife and my mother-in-law were sitting on the sofa crying, and I wasn't even aware that they were in the room. I turned, and when I saw them, I said, guess what happened to me? They said, we know. We've been here since 4 o'clock this morning. I mean, they sat there for 3 hours crying, and I wasn't even aware they were in the room. I kissed my wife, and I kissed my mother-in-law. Right on the lips, man. And told her I loved her. And that was the sign I needed. I knew this was not a religious experience, that this was real. Because my mother-in-law was worse than my wife about this Jesus business. She bugged me to no end. And when I told her I loved her and kissed her right on the mouth, I knew that what had happened to me was genuine. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, brother, right then, that very moment, there was a quest on the inside of me to know Jesus more intimately than I knew anybody on this planet. There was a hunger immediately for knowledge of the Word of God. Then later that afternoon, a woman came to my house who had been in all those meetings. She was like a prayer partner with Carolyn. She came over to my house with a box and said, Jerry, God told me to bring you this. I said, what? She said, open the box and look. And I opened the box, and it was the tapes of all of those services that Brother Copeland had preached. Now, they didn't have cassettes back then. They were on 7-inch reels, reel to reel, with a message on each side. I said, well, I don't have a tape recorder or tape player. What good is that going to do me? She said, I'll be back. She went home, came back, brought a tape player in. She said, God told me to give you this tape player. And she said, and God told me when I was praying for you to listen to these, and then you're going to teach me how to live by what's on here.
Wow.
Well, man, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, now I want you to shut your business down, and I want you to prepare for the ministry, and I want you to be just as devoted to your preparation and study as you were to that business. And I spent 12, 17 hours a day, if that's what it took. My business was my God. I spent 12 to 17 hours a day in that business. And he said, I want the same kind of devotion in your study time and preparation time that you gave that business. I'm not suggesting anybody else do this. Don't ever try to live on somebody else's revelation. It's got to be a revelation to you. But God told me to shut my business down. And then he said, you go into your guest bedroom and you spend no less than 8 hours a day in there studying those tapes. He said, go in at 8 o'clock in the morning, come out at 12 for lunch, take an hour break, go back in at 1 o'clock, don't come out till 5, and then come out and have dinner with your family, fellowship with them. When they go to bed, you get back in there and you give me no less commitment than you gave your business. And he said, do it for 3 months. So I did. I shut my business down, locked myself in that bedroom as he instructed me. And for the next 3 months, I was dissecting those messages on that tape. At the end of 3 months, I came out of there with a fire of God in my eyes, a word of God in my heart and in my mouth, power of God in my hands, and only one problem. There was not a soul in Shreveport, Louisiana, who wanted to hear a word I had to say. Went back to that church. Man, I am a new man now. I'm not the man that sat in that church 3 months before. I am a new man. I'm a hungry man. I got a hunger for God like a wild animal in search for food.
Yeah.
And frightened everybody in the church. None of them wanted me. They wanted me saved. This saved bunch that prayed all those years for my salvation.
Yeah.
And now they treat me like I got too saved.
Yeah.
I'm radical.
Radical.
I'm not religious, I am radical. You know, but it's too late. And Kenneth Copeland came back. At the end of that 3 month time, the pastor had asked Brother Copeland to come back. And Brother Copeland came back. I shook hands with him during the service. Met him, just shook hands with him. About the third night he was there, he stands up and he says, Jerry, stand up. I didn't even know the man would remember my name. Just shook hands with him a few days before. He said, stand up. I stood up, and then it scared me. I thought, oh, dear God, he's going to tell all these people everything I used to do. You know, I didn't know what he's going to do. And he said, the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, you and I will become a team, and it'd be your responsibility to believe God for the perfect timing for it to begin. You can sit down. And then he started preaching. He said, you and I will be a team. Well, I'd been listening to his tapes for 3 months. I didn't know anybody else who knew God like Kenneth Copeland. I'd never met anybody who knew God like Kenneth Copeland did. And to work with him, that was beyond my comprehension. To be a team, Favor. See, the favor of God's been working for me for a long time. And about 9 months from that time, I was preaching. I'd already begun my ministry. I'm preaching. I was in Oklahoma City preaching. My wife was at home. She said, when I got home, Brother Copeland has called and he wants you to meet him in Jacksonville, Florida. So I drove to Jacksonville, Florida to meet Brother Copeland. When I got down there, he said, have you been praying about the perfect timing? I said, I have. He said, well, when are you coming to work? When are you moving to Fort Worth? I said, as soon as I get home, it's time. So I drove back home, packed up, moved to Fort Worth, went to work for him. Now, just before I drove to Fort Worth, about 200 miles, 180 miles between where I lived and Fort Worth, I was out there in my father-in-law's yard telling them bye. And my father-in-law raises crops, you know, he has a big garden. And I was walking through the corn out in his garden just praying. He had big old tall corn, you know, and I'm walking through the corn out there and I'm just praying in the Spirit out in his garden. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, now when you get to Fort Worth and you go to work with Brother Copeland, said, you watch him like a hawk. And he said, I'm going to teach you three predominant things. There are three impartations that are going to come into your life as a result of your association with this man. He said, number one, you're going to learn to preach with authority. Number two, you're going to learn how to pray for the sick. And number three, you're going to learn how to tap into the wisdom of God. He said, so when you get there, you watch him like a hawk and you expect an impartation of those three things that will come from him into you. Now see what God was teaching me then. I didn't call it back then increase by association, but that's what he was teaching me back then. Now when I went to work with Brother Copeland, I was the road crew of Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association. Everywhere the man went, Jerry went. There was no such thing as Brother Copeland going somewhere to preach that Jerry didn't go. I was with him everywhere he went. He literally took me in like a son and raised me on the gospel. And everything I saw him do, everything I heard him preach, every time he had a crisis, I watched to see what he did. And I saw the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God. I saw the authority in his preaching. I saw the ability to minister healing to the sick. And all of those things were coming into my spirit. So when it was time for me to leave and launch out into my part of Jesus' ministry, after I'd worked for Brother Copeland for 3 years, I left with an impartation. I had increased in wisdom. I had increased in authority. Hello? Why? Because of an impartation. Association. I was walking with an anointed man. I was walking with a man of wisdom. I was walking with a man who operated in authority. And the anointing of God was obviously on him. You walk with wise men, you shall be wise. You walk with fools, and destruction is inevitable. See, when I answered the call of God, a lot of those people, that church tried to ship me off to a Bible college that a lot of people in that church went to. And I got to watching those people when they got out of Bible college. I got to watching them, and most of them were selling shoes, driving trucks, or selling insurance. They were not even preaching. Spent 4 years in a seminary. And they all told me that's where I needed to go. You need to go to the seminary. You need to go to the seminary. And God wouldn't let me. He said, I don't want you to go to the seminary. I said, why not? He said, you'll come out a carbon copy of them. See, they associated with religion. And if you associate with religion, you come out religious. Hello? Amen. And God said, I don't have 4 years to waste on you. Now, I'm not saying he didn't tell somebody to go to seminary. I'm talking about what he told me. There was no Rhema Bible Training Center in 1969. There weren't these great Word of Faith churches all over America in 1969. 1969, you got a hold of the Word of Faith. You got a hold of it because you were hungry, and you probably got a hold of it alone. Because there wasn't a whole lot of encouragement around then. Certainly didn't have 24-hour television. I wish I'd have had a Creflo Dollar to watch on television in 1969. So increase came by association. Now I want you to follow this. I'm going to take you through some scriptures here, and I want you to follow this. I want you to see that you can increase in wisdom, as we've already seen from Proverbs 13. You can increase in wisdom by association. And let me just say this. This impartation of wisdom or the anointing or any other thing that I'll share with you in this today It doesn't mean the only way it can come is you have to go to work with somebody like this. Association can be created a number of ways. The fact that you come to this church, you're a member of this church, creates association with the anointing that comes from this platform.
Right.
I'm going to show you in a few minutes. I'll refer to it now, but get into it a little deeper in a few moments, that the Apostle Paul said concerning the people that were his partners in ministry, you are partakers of my grace. He said, the very grace that's on me, because you are associated with me, you are partakers of the same grace that I operate in. See, that's a spiritual law that most of the body of Christ does not draw from. The anointing that is on Phil and Brenda Godot. I don't know how many people in his congregation know that the same thing God does for them, they are entitled to that same grace. God's blessed Brother Creflo and Taffy. I mean, he has blessed them. Would you agree? He has blessed them. Well, if you're a member of this church, whatever they get, you ought to get. By association, praise God. Amen. Every time Kenneth Copeland Ministries has a major breakthrough, Jerry Savelle Ministries has one right behind them. Every time their income increases, my income increases. I'm telling you, it is a law, a spiritual law that you need to lay hold on and believe God for, and it will revolutionize your life.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you are walking with the wrong folks. Some of you are linked up with the wrong people. Association can mean feeding off their material. Some of you read the wrong stuff. When I say some of you, I'm not really talking about you in here. I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. But if the shoe fits. Huh? I watch people get excited about God and then get under wrong teaching. I've watched people come into the Word of Faith and then decide, well, you know, you boys are behind the times. That used to be the message in the 70s, but God's saying new things today. Well, then don't read anything from the Apostle Paul, because he was one of us, a faith boy. That's what he said. He said, the word is in thy mouth. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I'm in good company. Paul was a word of faith man. And if he were alive today, preaching in America, there would be people writing ugly books about him, just like they do the rest of the faith guys. It amazes me, all these folks that criticize us and tell us we're wrong and think we're heretics. I don't understand why, right after they blast us, they send us a letter asking for an offering to help them in their ministry. They want my money, but not my message. That's hypocritical. That's another sermon. Okay, let's go to Numbers. I want you to follow me with this. Let's go to Numbers. And I want to show you something here in Numbers. Let's see, about chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And I want you to watch in these various scriptures that we will deal with. I want you to watch increase by association. Numbers chapter 27. And let's look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor. Anytime you see the word honor, you will find that the same word translated honor will be translated favor. Favor. Say favor.
Favor.
And thou shalt put some of thine honor and some of thine favor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that if there was anyone who stuck close to Moses, it was Joshua. I mean, everywhere Moses went, Joshua was close by. So it created an association. You remember even when God brought Moses up on the mountain to give him the law, who was nearby, even though God didn't allow Joshua to come and stand right there where Moses stood, but Joshua was just a few yards away. Why? He knew the spiritual law of increase by association. And notice here, increase by association, we find that Joshua is entitled to increase in honor and favor. Honor and favor. Say it with me. Honor and favor. Now, if you'll go over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And look at verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. Notice, increase by association produced wisdom. Now notice, follow along with me. We already saw in Proverbs chapter 13 that a person can increase in wisdom by associating with wise men. We find that people can increase in honor and favor by associating with people in whom honor and favor is in their lives. We see that people can, once again from Deuteronomy 34, can increase in wisdom, as Joshua did, because of his association with Moses. Now notice the increase that came into his life. An increase of honor, an increase of favor, an increase of wisdom, and you can also include, as you study it, authority. Authority. The same authority that Moses operated under, you find Joshua operating under that same authority. In fact, you'll find that God even took it a step higher, if you please, because there was a time when Joshua stood and commanded the sun and the moon to stand still, and God said, the Bible says that God honored that, and it said he honored a man like he had never honored a man before.
Glory.
Amen. So we see that there's a possibility of surpassing in what someone else operated in. Amen. Did you get that?
Yes.
If you were here last night, surpassing should mean something to you. All right. Now, I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You all know this, but let's look at it again in relationship to the law of increase by association. 1 Kings 19. And verse 19, it's talking about Elijah, who was a farm boy, and he's out plowing one day. And the latter part of the verse says, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. The latter part of verse 21 says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He arose, he left the farm, and he followed Elijah. Now, theologians and historians tell us that Elijah served Elijah somewhere between 20 and 30 years. You don't serve someone for nearly 30 years except you pick up on what they got. See, when I first left Brother Copeland's organization as an employee, even though we've been a team all these years, you know, we've been a team for over 25 years, two different organizations, but a team. But when I left Brother Copeland's organization, my last day of employment was December the 31st, 1973. I launched out into my ministry January the 1st, 1974. But when I left Brother Copeland's organization, launched out into my part of Jesus' ministry, everywhere I went, people would say to me, you sound just like Kenneth Copeland. Well, what else could I sound like? Three-year association. Heard every sermon the man preached. Was in every meeting he conducted. I not only heard the sermon, but I recorded the sermon, and then I duplicated the sermon, and I sent those sermons to people all over America. What else could come out of me? And if you'll remember, if you've heard Brother Copeland enough, they accused him when he started of sounding like Kenneth Hagin. Well, what else could he sound like? Everywhere he went, he's listening to Kenneth Hagin tapes. He used Kenneth Hagin illustrations. In fact, I heard Kenneth Copeland before I ever heard Kenneth Hagin. I didn't know there was a Kenneth Hagin. And when I finally heard Kenneth Hagin, I called Brother Copeland and informed him that a man named Kenneth Hagin was copying his sermons. And he laughed and said, no, it's the other way around. And then years later, Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, and myself were all preaching together. And Brother Copeland preached one of Brother Hagin's sermons in front of him. Word for word. Word for word. Here's the same illustrations. And then when Brother Hagin got to the platform, as Brother Copeland was walking off, Brother Hagin said, "You know, Kenneth, the least you could do is change the title." Brother Copeland came back and said, "No way, them titles are anointed too." Hallelujah. Amen. Well, what else could he sound like? Now, Brother Copeland also worked on the crusade team of Oral Roberts when he was at Oral Roberts University. He was co-pilot on the airplane. That meant every time Brother Roberts went somewhere, Brother Copeland had to go. Eventually, his job in the crusade department was to work in the invalid room, where as soon as Brother Roberts got through preaching, the first thing he'd do is go back there and pray over his partner's letters, and then he'd go back to the invalid room. And Brother Copeland's job was to get the invalids ready to receive the anointing from Brother Roberts. And eventually, Brother Roberts would take Brother Copeland's hand and lay his hand on Brother Copeland's hand as his hand was on the sick. And Brother Copeland learned how to pray for the sick with his association with Oral Roberts. And Evelyn, to this day, says many times when she watches Kenneth Copeland preach, and start, particularly when he starts praying for the sick, she says, "Kenneth, it beats anything I've ever seen. You sound like Oral when you're praying for the sick. I see expressions on your face that remind me of Oral back there in them tent meetings." Well, what else could it be except an impartation by association?
Yeah.
I think one of the mistakes a lot of young preachers make today, they're afraid somebody's going to think they're imitating somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Paul encouraged it. "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And the little Greek there for follow is imitate.
Right.
Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And if you'll watch in the ministry of Jesus, he had an inner circle. Even though he had 12 disciples, he had an inner circle within those 12. Peter, James, and John, they went everywhere Jesus went. And I want you to know, after Jesus ascended and these boys carried on the ministry of Jesus, they act like him, they sound like him, they talk like him, they do everything they saw Jesus do. What happened? Increase by association. Amen. You ought to watch Creflo Dollar like a hawk.
Amen.
You plug in, man. You want anointing like is on him? Plug into it. You may never sit down and have lunch with him. You may never ride around in the car with him. You may never even shake his hand. But if you feed off his material, if you sit under his anointing, then you qualify for increase by association. Give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Praise God. Amen. You are a partaker of that same grace. So here we see with Elijah and Elisha. He arose and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now Elijah is about to be caught away. Caught up in a whirlwind. And you know the story, but let's just take it up in verse 12 of chapter 2. "And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him," or fell from him, "went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over." Notice, by association, the same anointing that was on Elijah came on Elijah. In fact, he asked for a double portion. And if you read 2 Kings, you will find out the Bible records exactly twice as many miracles under Elijah's ministry as Elijah's. So that tells me, by the law of increase, by association, you can increase in wisdom, you can increase in authority, you can increase in honor, you can increase in favor, and you can increase in the anointing. The three men that have impacted my life the most, Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin. I have association with them. I've had the privilege of preaching with all three men, of being in their homes, them in my homes, a relationship. Oral Roberts is my spiritual grandfather. When he and Evelyn come to our house and spend time in our home, Carol and I are around them like my grandsons are around me. I mean, I'm a little kid when Oral and Evelyn come to my home. They're my spiritual grandparents. Kenneth and Gloria are my spiritual parents. And of course, they introduced me to Kenneth Hagin's ministry. So those three men have impacted my life the most. Now, when I think of Kenneth Hagin, there's one word that I associate Kenneth Hagin with, faith. His mandate is teach God's people faith. If you associate with Kenneth Hagin, you may never know him, you may never eat with him, but if you feed off the material he preaches, that creates association. The impartation that will come into your life will be that of faith. I have great faith because of the impartation that Kenneth Hagin has made in my life by me feeding off his material. Kenneth Copeland, I believe, has done more than any other preacher on planet Earth to bring the body of Christ to a revelation of God's will for us to prosper than any other preacher. And you know what? My association with Kenneth Copeland has brought prosperity into my life. I have faith through Kenneth Hagin. I have prosperity through Kenneth Copeland. And I have an anointing to minister to the sick from Oral Roberts. If there's any one man in our generation who's made the body of Christ aware that God is still in the healing business, it's Oral Roberts. Amen. I never let Oral Roberts leave my house without him laying his hands on me. Or if I'm with him somewhere, usually it's more than just a laying on of hands. He embraces me and prophesies over me. Ooh, Jesus. And then I start looking for sick folks. Amen. Now notice the increase by association. Now I want you to go to Genesis chapter 30. And this is an interesting revelation. Genesis chapter 30, you're going to find financial increase by association. The worst thing you can do when you come to the knowledge of the Word of God is hang around people who don't have that same revelation. Now, I didn't say you never spend any time with them. I mean, you know, most of these people I'm talking about are related to you. So you have to spend some time with them, you know. I mean, you just can't cut them entirely out of your life. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Any of you have relatives who feel that it is their call in life to discourage you? Well, I'm related to some of them, but they don't do that much anymore because the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Amen. I don't know how Carolyn and I became the guardian of every family member in the Savelle and Creech household, but we bailed them all out of everything. They used to think we were nuts, but now when they have financial problems, they call the nuts. When they're sick, they call the nuts. When their kids are on drugs, they call the nuts. When their marriages are facing divorce, they call the nuts.
Yeah.
Hello. They think we're nuts, but they do know them nuts get their prayers answered. Amen. And we just about won every one of them to the Lord, and a lot of them wind up working for me. Praise God. Amen. Now, notice in Genesis chapter 30, and you know this story, Jacob has met a woman by the name of Rachel. And he falls in love with her, and he wants her for his wife. So he goes to her father, Laban, and asks for her hand in marriage. And Laban says, you must work for me 7 years, and then you can have my daughter. So he works for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, instead of receiving Rachel, he gets her sister. And he says, but I want Rachel. He says, work for me another 7 years. So he works another 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, he's given Rachel. Now, he's ready to go back to his homeland. He's been away from home 14 years. He's ready to go back to his homeland. And so now he's saying to Laban, I want to take my family back to my homeland. And I want you to pick up on that conversation beginning in verse 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said, now I want you to notice what Laban said. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. Or in other words, don't leave. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake.
Yeah.
What did he say? He said, I have learned by experience. In other words, my mama didn't raise a fool. When you came here, I had nothing. And since you've been here, I have increased. And I'm begging you, don't leave. Because I've learned by experience that God has blessed me because of my association with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now notice how Jacob answers it. Verse 30. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. What's he saying? Your association with me has brought the same kind of increase that's on my life into your life. If there's any one thing I know is on my life, is increase.
Yeah. Right.
If there's any one thing I know is on my life, is favor. And people who associate with me.
Yeah.
That's why you can take a cut in pay and get out of debt. That's why you can be $600,000 in debt and in less than 3 years be less than $50,000. That's why. Hello? There's spiritual law right here. It's as plain as the nose on your face. If you don't get it, it's because you're asleep and not listening. The Lord hath blessed you because of my coming, Jacob said.
Yes.
Amen. See, when you find somebody that increases in their life, then you learn everything you can from that person. You may not ever have any intimate fellowship with them, but brother, you can get their books, you can get their tapes, you can go to meetings where they preach. That constitutes association. Amen. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Now, here's the trick of the devil. Isn't it amazing that people will hear these things and then they'll go ask people that it's not working for, what do you think?
Yeah.
That's like a man going and asking another man who does not speak in tongues and believes it is of the devil. Go ask that man, what do you think about talking in tongues? And he says, well, our church doesn't believe that. We believe it's of the devil. That's the dumbest thing you could ever do is go ask somebody who doesn't do it. They don't know anything about it. If they did, they'd be doing it. Isn't that true? That's like having the opportunity to sit down with someone who obviously is extremely successful and you being able to ask them, give me the secret to your success. And yet, the body of Christ is still so immature, will sit in meetings like this, hear things that will absolutely change your life forever, and go back into an environment where people don't believe it and let them talk you out of it.
That's right.
And by association, you decrease instead of increase. See, if you can get wise by walking with wise, you can get dumber by walking with the dumb. Hello. That's Savelle paraphrase, all right? So notice, this man increased financially. Notice what he said? He said, you didn't have but a little when I came, but it's now been increased into a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you since my coming. Amen. Associate with people in whom the favor of God is on, and you will increase in favor.
Amen.
Every staff member I have has given me testimonies. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Carol and I are so excited because we pray for our staff's prosperity all the time. I promised my staff from the very beginning of this ministry that if they'll commit themselves 100% to the vision of this ministry, give us 100% effort, that I promise them that they will prosper as the ministry prospers, and I promise if they'll stay with me long enough, they will make more money working in this ministry than they could in any secular organization in Fort Worth doing the same job. And many of my people that have been with me 15, 16, 17, 18 years, they could not go anywhere in Fort Worth and make the same amount of money that they're making right here. And then when they tell us about, you know, God blessing them, buying and building new homes, being able to pay cash for cars, and God's favor is on them, and they're not having to pay the world's price. One of my staff just told me the other day he's getting ready to buy a new house. He's just been married just a couple of years now, and he's getting ready to buy his first house. And said, we went over there, and they wanted X amount of dollars. We made them an offer, and said they accepted an offer 20-something thousand less than what the going price was. He said, Brother Jerry, that's favor.
Yes, sir.
That's favor. Amen. Now go to Philippians very quickly. My time is out. These next few minutes that I borrow from you, I'll give them back to you during the millennium. Philippians, because we'll have plenty of time then. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll wrap it up with this. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice, they started out with Paul from the first day, and they have stuck with him until now. And theologians tell us that that relationship that Paul had with the church at Philippi was somewhere close to 30 years. A 30-year partner relationship. You know, that's almost unheard of in charismatic circles today. You can go to a Baptist church and find people that's been there 30 years.
That's right.
40 years.
That's right.
You go to most charismatic churches, and there's a turnover every 6 months.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to be the ones with the goods.
Yeah.
Why is there such a turnover? I did this one time as an experiment. I went to a Baptist church. I was asked to preach in this Baptist church. And I just walked around out in the audience, you know, and they're not used to that. Baptist preachers stay on the platform right behind the podium real still. I walked all over the church, man. And I walked up to this man. I said, sir, how long have you been saved? Shook his hand, you know, and he said, 30 years. I said, how long have you been in this church? 30 years. Real firm about it. I said, may I ask you a question? Yes, sir. You agree with everything the preacher says? He looked around at him. He said, no. I said, you don't agree with everything your pastor says? Not all the time. And you're still here? Yes. I said, why? Well, I go home and pray, and most of the time find out he's right. I said, you thinking about leaving this church? Nope. Be here till Jesus comes. Right after that, I went to a full gospel. Full gospel.
Yeah.
They were full of something. I'm not sure it was a gospel. Full gospel, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, charismatic, word of faith. And ask the same question to a man. How you doing, sir? How long you been saved? 6 months. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! I said, filled with the Holy Ghost too there, I believe. Oh, yes. Sunday. Hallelujah. Woo! How long you been in this church? This is my sixth one. Say what? You've been in six different churches in 6 months? Yeah. Glory. Woo! Hallelujah. Sunday. I said, you've been in six churches in the last 6 months? Why do you keep moving to a different church? I'm looking for the perfect one, brother. Woo! Hallelujah. Sunday. I should have told him. I thought it. I didn't tell him. Well, if it's perfect when you get there, it'll become imperfect. How come them Baptist folks can stay in a place 30 years?
Yeah.
And charismatics, well, really, cruisomatics, can't stay lit 6 weeks? Huh? Because we don't understand these laws I'm talking about. And we don't give them time to work. See, charismatics are high-tech people, push-button computerized. They want everything happening immediately. And if it don't, I ain't playing no more. They think we can treat God like McDonald's. Just pull up to the throne room, roll your window down, say, I'd like some more clothes, plenty of money, new car, new house. I'll be around to pick it up in a minute. This stuff don't work. Didn't work at all. Confessed 3 times. I was healed, still sick. It don't work. You're not going to make God McDonald's. You play by his rules. And he says there's a due season. And sometimes it's not 20 minutes. Sometimes it's not 20 days. Sometimes it's not 20 months. I am experiencing something right now that I have stood on the Word of God for over 20 years.
That's right.
20 years? Oh, yes. You stood for 20 years? Yes. And it came to pass? Yes. How could you stand that long? Prepared to. Refused to quit. Knew there was a due season. But you know, once you're walking in it, that's the shortest 20 years I ever spent in my life. And another thing about it, what happened in 20 years for me, most people don't experience in a lifetime. Hello? Association. There is increase by association. And Paul says here in verse 6 of this same chapter, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Now, grace is also translated favor. The Amplified always calls it unmerited favor. You are partakers of my grace. Go study the grace that was on the Apostle Paul. And he says the Philippian church were partakers. Well, you know what? I am a partaker of Paul's grace because I feed off his material. If there's any one fella I read after, it's Paul. In fact, most of the stuff I preach, I got it from Paul. And he got it from Jesus. And remember, in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, I believe it is, it said that Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. The same favor that was on Jesus was on Paul. The same favor that was on Paul came on the Philippian church. The same favor that was on them, when you feed on Paul's material, comes on you. Amen. So let me challenge you today as I close. Be very selective about who you run with. Get in where you see God's blessings flowing. Get in where you see prosperity, God kind. Get in where you see the healing power of God. Get in where you see the anointing. Get in and see where people are being blessed and lock in. And even if it doesn't come to pass in your life in the next week, 6 weeks, you just stay linked up. And you're going to find out that whatever they're increasing in, you're going to increase in. Hallelujah. And you say amen?
Amen.
Well, it's obvious this church has got increase on it.
Yeah.
This ministry has increase on it. Amen? You are in the right place at the right time. Hallelujah. So give the Lord a shout if you receive that this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, Father, I have delivered this word to the best of my ability. I'm asking you in the time in which I was allowed to share it, that you multiply it. You increase this insight into them in their own personal prayer time and meditation time. May these words not fall to the ground, but they lodge in their hearts forever. And Lord, once again, you always confirm the word that is preached. So I fully expect you to confirm this word in their hearts. And they begin to see greater than ever before. I'm talking surpassing what they've ever witnessed before. An increase in the favor of God. An increase in financial prosperity. An increase in wisdom. An increase in the anointing. An increase in authority and boldness and honor. All these things we've discussed this morning from your word, I expect the manifestation of that to be in their lives, in Jesus' name. And as it increases in them, then they can be the carrier of it. And other people who associate with them will pick up on what they have. Hallelujah. And we just become carriers in the earth of the anointing, of wisdom, of faith, of power, of favor. Hallelujah. And everybody that comes into our sphere of influence will be in a position to have impartation into their life. And I thank you for it. I bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a shout if you receive it. Hallelujah.